Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would bless this congregation. I ask you that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray for myself that you would help me to be a vessel in your hands to speak under the inspiration and the power and the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. We welcome you here this morning, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would confound any and all darkness in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we resist the devil. We stand against him and his evil work that he wants to do amongst us. We thank you that we are more than conquerors. We thank you that greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. And I just pray that you would shepherd us today. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tenderest care. Would you lead us in green pastures beside the still waters? And Lord, I pray that you would just fill us with passion, with a burning inside of us that will come forth in power and strength in the Holy Spirit. I trust you to form your church into what you want it to be, this congregation. Lord, again, we pray that your purposes would be accomplished amongst us. And I pray your blessing upon each one that is here this morning. I ask you specifically that you would keep the enemy from snatching away the word that you want to give to us. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Well, again, I bring greetings in the name of Jesus and grateful to be here. Thankful for every one of you that's here this morning. How many of you remember the last sermon that I shared? Wow. What was it? Prophecy. Thank you, Elam. And I think I heard mostly good from it, but I think there were some rumblings maybe of negativity. And I want to assure you that my heart in sharing on that sermon is simply not to go down some crazy path, not to walk after some movement or anything like that, but to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that you have the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. How many of you heard his voice this morning in a specific way? How many of you would like to share what that was? Did somebody speak? Is there somebody that wants to say what the Holy Spirit is saying? I want to just refresh us again. Prophecy, the meaning of the prophetic is, and I'm not going to be talking a lot on this today. I want to finish the first message that I started today, but I don't want to let go of this subject because it's very, very important in the edification of the body of Christ. And I would like to see God develop this gift in this congregation. When I share a sermon, I'm not just talking to you for 45 minutes because we have 45 minutes till 12 o'clock. I'm not talking, that's not my motivation for being here. I am motivated to be here because I want to see God work in our midst. I want to see God work in you. I want to see him work in me. I want to see him develop his character and his work of grace in each one of us. So this particular one is something, like I've told you when I shared that sermon, is something that we have not really done, I don't think, done very well with. And when I say that, I am speaking specifically. We have done well, I'll say this first. We have done well in teaching the word. That is one form of prophecy. We have done well in expounding the word and so on. But where we have not done so well is in getting up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speaking directly into a given situation that is not in the Bible. I'm talking about inspiration from the Holy Spirit that speaks into our circumstances, that speaks into wisdom, I call James my double. So thank you for that prayer this morning. He's my double. And God bless you for sharing that. But we need that wisdom. We need wisdom that speaks into our lives. And so I'm just going to give a brief opportunity. If you know that God has given you a prophetic word, and that prophetic word is a word that was given to you by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to stop right now and give you the opportunity to speak it forth for the edification of the body. Anyone? I'm not going to wait long. I'll wait a couple seconds. If there's anyone that, and some of you said he spoke, you heard his voice this morning. He spoke to you. And I'm not asking you necessarily to share it, but if you feel like you need to, I want to give you that opportunity. And you can do it. If it comes to you later, you're welcome to share it then too. But I want us as a congregation, brothers, sisters, to speak under. We speak all the time, right? We have a multitude of words that come out of our mouth. How many times are they other things than under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And God wants us. He wants you and I to speak under the inspiration of His Spirit. And that is very important for me this morning. And when I stand here, I was standing down there during prayer, and my hand was shaking. And it's like, Mary asked me, "Are you afraid?" I said, "Well, I guess maybe a little bit." But one of the things that's an ongoing challenge for me is to speak under, I want to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want to speak with power and authority, not because of who James Pate is, but because of who God is. And this is serious business. We're not in a party. We're not at a picnic. We are in a warfare. And we'll be talking a little bit about that later. All right, I want to finish the sermon from the first sermon that I started in 1 Timothy. You may not remember that one. That one was a little more bits and pieces of the first few verses in the chapter. There was a question that Karen had asked at the end of this service. I don't know if you remember what that was, Karen, but I wrote it down this way. And I was talking about how that God saves Paul for one specific reason, which was, you tell me what it was. There was more, maybe there was more than one, but there was one that was addressed in 1 Timothy 1 specifically. So that I might be an example of what? Anybody remember? Of God's long suffering. Who was Paul? Paul was a persecutor. He was going around killing Christians. And God stopped him in a very dramatic way. And then Paul was saying, God saved me to make me an example of his long-suffering and his grace. I'll read the verse to you. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Notice what he says next, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And I was talking about all of this and how that there is hope for the worst of sinners. Even Paul was able to be saved. And then at the end of that conversation, at the end of the sermon, the question came up, since God is or has been very gracious and forbearing toward us in our sin, should we exercise the same long-suffering grace towards those near us? Or how long should we forbear with those that are going the wrong way? And probably those of us that have a little age to ourselves and a little older, have a little more experience in our Christian lives, there's people in our lives that we know and we watch and we see what's happening in their lives. And we're like, please, couldn't you change? We'd like to change them. We'd like to make a difference in their lives. And especially when they do things toward us that we don't like. They hurt us. They sin against us. And how long can we just take this? How long should we take it? I'm sure some of you know what I mean by that. How long should we forbear with those that are going the wrong way? And this is also a good one for parents and their children. church leaders, anyone in responsibility, how long do we just keep forbearing? In church administration even, if you have someone in the church that is going the wrong way, how long do you just keep forbearing? And there's no one-size-fits-all, I'm sorry to say, but there's not one-size-fits-all. This question has answers to this question has many variables, or there's many variables maybe that form this question. But Paul is a great example to draw from. Paul dealt with many, many different kinds of people, right? You know, if you know anything about the life of Paul, he dealt with kings, he dealt with the Jews, he dealt with the Gentiles, he dealt with, I think it was the possessed girl that was following him. He had all kinds of dealings and dealt with people in many different ways. But Paul is a great example to draw from for one reason. He had compassion. When he wrote the letters to the church, tears would come out of his eyes. He had a underlying compassion that came out for people. He carried the heart of Jesus Christ in him. And that heart is what? It's a heart of love, mercy, compassion, kindness. And so that has to be in place first. A stomach, a belly, a bowel of compassion has to be inside of us. We have to feel that compassion inside of us in order to help us to relate to these situations in our lives. Redemption and restoration, I think I talked a little bit about that, are God's specialty. He sees potential in chaos and broken things. That is who God is. God sees potential in chaos and broken things. He sees potential in the Middle East. He sees potential in the United States. He sees potential in your life, in my life, when things are broken and messed up. That must also be a part of our fabric. And if this is a part of your fabric, this will help you walk through those difficulties with people when they don't do things the way you think they should. Compassion and having a perspective of restoration. Those are two guiding principles that will help us. And by the way, restoration, how many of you know this to be true? If you have ever fixed up an old house or an old car or something that was junk, you fixed it up. First of all, you look at that and you say, I'm going to make that thing this. I'm going to take it from this to this. What is in between this piece of junk and in between this nice piece of house or vehicle or whatever? What is in between there? What? Restoration is the process. But what does that consist of?
Dirt and hard work.
Dirt and hard work. Good answer. What else? Dirt and hard work.
Blood, sweat, and tears.
Perseverance. Removing the bad and keeping the good. Yes, those are all great answers. One of which I haven't gotten yet is the clock. How many 24 hours go past till we get from here to where we see what we want to see in this? It takes time. And time is something that we have very little of, right? We're always running out of time. Well, it's because of poor management, I'm sorry to say, because God has created 24 hours in the day. We all have the same amount of time, but we don't manage it the same. And I realize that in God's work, we will always come up short when it comes to time. Jesus said, though, fields are white unto harvest. Where are the laborers? He felt the weight of the harvest and the harvest not being done, and the time was running out. He said, the night is coming. And pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest field. But time. So we see this person and we see this problem in his life. What do we want to do? We want to go through the drive-through and switch it from this to that in an instant. It doesn't happen. If you want to work with people, if you want to be effective in kingdom work, you must first come to grips with that. You're going to have to learn patience. Forget kingdom work if you don't have patience. Just forget it. Go do something else because you will not be effective. You cannot work in God's kingdom without patience. How patient has the Lord been with you? How patient has he been with me? That's where we need to look. We need, if you want a pattern of how to deal with people, look at how God deals with you. That's what I tell people. If you want to change somebody, look at what God did with you, or how patient and gracious God was with me. So it requires a lot of time and effort. We must learn to accept that. Generally speaking, we are to extend the same grace that we received. Now, today we're going to be talking about a little bit of a harder subject at the end. I'll give you my outline. I'll just do that right now. Answer the question. So I think I got that answer. Did I give you an answer? And I'm sure it's an ongoing discussion. We can keep learning on that one. But so the first part of the outline, answer question from the series one. The second item is holding faith and a good conscience, and then delivering apostates to Satan. Paul was not necessarily specifically addressing this subject. He referenced it. But I would like to, as we go through Timothy, I'd like to take the opportunity, if I may, to take those references and expound on them. And that's what I want to do today on this particular one. Sometimes we'll go through the verses and maybe just learn some things from the passage. Other times we'll be talking about a specific topic that Paul referenced here. And I see the need to do this because this is a subject that we have many opinions on, I suppose. We've had many experiences on. If you want to use the word excommunication, how many of you have ever heard of the word excommunication? It's the word is not found in the Bible. The process is found in the Bible, but that particular word is not found. I'll be using that word, but that word as I am using it simply means to expel someone out of the congregation that he was a part of, he was a member of, and not only expel them, but to deliver him to Satan. Deliver him to Satan. That is an extreme action of the Church of Jesus Christ. It hopefully does not happen often, but it can be necessary to use that process. And I just want to tell you what that means, what it is, and how it should be exercised. Okay, holding faith. Actually, let's go to the passage here in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verses 17. We'll start there and read. We have verses 17 to the end, 17, 18, 19, and 20. I'll make just a couple comments as we read through here, then we'll come back and cover some more of it. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the response. This is the natural response that comes from all those that have experienced forgiveness. And you understand why it bothers me when we're so quiet on a Sunday morning, when the preacher is talking about the amazing forgiveness, the blood of Jesus, and various topics. And we sit there like bumps on a log. We don't say, I'm not up here watching you, but, and I don't want to make it worse than what it is. But we're just quiet. Paul was saying glory and honor and blessing because of. This is the natural response. The natural response. So when it's all quiet in the congregation, when the preacher is all fired up and he's talking about the wonderful gift of redemption and whatever he's saying, and we're just quiet, it's an unnatural response. I'm sorry, but it's an unnatural response. The natural response for a person that is alive on the inside because the Holy Spirit, you said you have the Holy Spirit, right? When the Holy Spirit is living in you, there is a quickening of this mortal flesh. One of that quickening is words come out. Remember Peter? Did you ever hear of Peter on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit got into him? He opened his mouth and he said a whole bunch of stuff. And some of it was things that people did not like. And he got into some hot water. And I want to, is Calvin here? I don't think I'll never forget this. Calvin said one time to me, he said, about hot water, and you know, that's a term, that's a figure of speech. So sometimes we get into hot water, not the shower. I mean, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting into hot water with people. And he said, hot water is good because it keeps you clean. So if, just remember that one. I just wanted to throw that one out for you. But Peter got into hot water, but it was because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and words came forth. There was a quickening of him, of his physical body. May God raise up an army, soldiers. Paul talks to Timothy about being a soldier, a good soldier. May God raise us up to be good soldiers that are animated, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not by some carnal means, not by going to seminary and learning all the techniques, but that the Holy Spirit would get a hold of us in such a way that we will be responsive to him in physical, outward ways. How did I get on that subject? Oh, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, say it with me, be honor. Come on, you can do better than that. Start over. All right, I'll read it again. If you want to find it, let's say it with meaning, okay? I'll read the first part, and then when we get to be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. I want you to say it like you're at the ball game, okay? That make sense? Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, that was great. Thank you for that. So you have the potential. That's great. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare. Paul was again calling out these prophecies that somebody had spoken over Timothy. He said, here is the reference point. Paul was encouraging it and calling it out. He was taking him back there because Timothy seemed to be somewhat timid and maybe fearful, like some of us are, and he needed some encouragement. And Paul was saying, remember those prophecies. Be encouraged and fight a good fight. Paul was encouraging Timothy to be a faithful soldier. He used the analogy of war to compare the challenges we face as Christians. We are in a warfare. Yes, we live in the United States. It's peaceful out there. It's not like it is in Mosul right now. But we are in a warfare. And we must remember that every morning when you get up. Think about, how can I fight today effectively as a good soldier? It's more than going to our jobs and just making money. That is important, but it goes much, much farther than that. God wants to use his church to raise up a testimony of greatness to the glory of his name that brings honor, truly brings honor. You know, that honor and glory is more than just speaking out of our mouth. It needs to come out of our mouth, but it goes much deeper than that. Okay, he used the analogy of war. Okay, in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith. Any of you children have your Bibles open? Any of you children have your Bibles open? What does he say next? Verse 19, concerning faith have made... Anybody? Look at your mom or dad's Bible. Anybody have their Bible open? Yes. Shipwreck. What's a shipwreck? Do any of you children want to tell this congregation what a shipwreck is? Yes, Dorothy. Ship that's wrecked up. How did it get wrecked? Sean? had a tragic ending. It crashed. Maybe a ship that was in a storm and huge waves came along and upset it or destroyed it. I don't know if that still happens some today, I guess, but maybe not as much as it used to with the wooden ships. Paul was in a shipwreck, but a shipwreck is when a ship has a wreck. It's just that simple. A ship has a wreck. And some people, Paul was saying, some people's faith is like that. Their faith is going along and it has a wreck. People's faith gets wrecked. And some people put their faith away. They have faith. They're walking in faith. I don't want faith anymore. I'm going this way. They put their faith away and get rid of their good conscience. And then Paul specifically mentioned two names. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? No, I'm in the wrong verses. In verse, yes, that's right. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn. Remember that when you think about church discipline, it's to be a learning experience, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Second Timothy 2:17, I want to bring these two verses, 17 and 18, I want to bring these two verses in because they're closely connected, and the same man is mentioned, the one of the men is mentioned here as well. 2 Timothy 2:17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. What was Hymenaeus and Philetus' problem? They said, the resurrection is past already. The resurrection is over, and they overthrew the faith of some. One of the responsibilities in the congregation for bishops, deacons, ministers, whatever you want to call them, the administration is to watch over this. When a man walks in here and he starts speaking falsehoods, it is the responsibility of the administration to say, to call him out and to point him out and to deal with him in a way that is hopefully redemptive. I don't know whether these men were redeemed or not. I don't know that we read about them again or not. But Paul said he delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. These men were probably not people that were openly defying God and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But it sounds like they were men that were preaching and teaching a false doctrine, which is a form of blasphemy. It's very important that we see that. It's not just... just a little thing, a little variation of the doctrine. This was huge in the gospel of Jesus Christ to say that the resurrection is past already. It was a falsehood. Paul was addressing, and he dealt with it very dramatically. Paul was not just living and let live. We are becoming a very passive society today because of this teaching. It comes to us in our papers, in our internet, in every form that we are to be we're supposed to accept everyone. We're just supposed to get along together. And whether it is homosexuality, whether it is whatever it is, whatever the subject is, that's a big one today. We're supposed to accept it. We're supposed to be socially accepting. Of course, the interesting thing is that Christians are the most unaccepted, and it only gets worse, it seems. And the argument is very one-sided. But Paul was not just living and letting live. He said, these men are false. He said, they're teaching a false doctrine. And he dealt with them. Their word will eat as a canker. What's a canker? Another word would be an infection or a disease that grows and continues to become worse. Okay, God has given his church power in the spiritual realm. And we'll talk a little more about this later. But God has invested his power in the church of Jesus Christ to impact things in the spirit realm. It's very clear from this passage. Now, maybe you say, well, this was just Paul. Paul was the only one, or the apostles were the only one that were allowed to exercise this. But Jesus said he gives those keys to his church. However, what can happen today, and we must be careful not to create our own authority. We're only exercising the authority that comes from him. And that is why I should tremble, why we should tremble as overseers whenever we deal and we take authority in a situation, that we're doing so under the clear direction of God through the Holy Spirit. This is a very serious response and cannot be taken lightly. Okay, let's go back to holding faith and a good conscience. Paul said, holding faith and a good conscience. Once you have faith, you can't lose it, can you? Why would you have to hold on to something that you can't lose? I might get myself in some hot water, but I'm just asking. So what's the point of holding on if you can't lose something? Paul was saying, hold on to it. Hold your faith and hold your good conscience. It's not just an automatic response. It's not just something you get into the water and you go downstream and live happily ever after. No, it's a fight. It's a warfare. There is someone that wants to snatch away your faith. And he uses all kinds of means to do it. And he is successful many, many times. He was successful in this case. Paul mentioned these two men. They lost their faith and their good conscience, apparently. What does it mean to hold? What is holding on to? We grab it and we hang on, right? There's action involved. It can slip away. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We are in danger. We are in a war. And maybe I should scare you. I'm not going to try to scare you, but maybe we need to be scared sometimes. We need to realize we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. This is serious. It's not just easy. The Christian life, you know, sometimes it's painted as it's the greatest. God loves you. He's going to prosper you. You're going to have lots of money. You're going to have lots. I don't say that when I talk to somebody about being a Christian. Look, I said, it's not necessarily an easy life. It's easy in the sense that you walk with the one that has won the victory and you're safe and secure. But as far as when we talk about an easy life, it's not that kind of life. It's hard. It's a war. It's a fight. And if you want to know what that fight is, go out and fight. Maybe our Christian life is too easy because we're just sitting on the benches, bumps on a log. There's nothing happening. We're not doing anything. We're not fighting against the darkness. We're not warring against the darkness. We're not out trying to save souls. We're living for ourselves in the name of Christianity. That's idolatry. When you become active in the spiritual realm, when you take the tools that God has given you, you will experience resistance. The devil does not want Christian people that are effective stealing back his land. When you take some land back from the devil, he's going to try to stop you. He has all kinds of ways he works and tries to do that. But it's holding on. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. These are in Hebrews 2 and chapter 3. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How do you hold on to something that you can lose? So I don't have my phone with me, but how many of you, just be honest, is your phone valuable? So let me see. I was going to town the other day, I think it was, and I don't have my phone. I was like, should I go back and get it or shouldn't I? We didn't used to carry phones with us. Why should I? Our phones are very valuable, so we keep a pretty close eye, and it doesn't go very long at all till we, hey, where's my phone? How do you hold on to something that's valuable to you? Let's have some ideas. Just what comes to you? How do you hold on to something that's valuable to you? We're not necessarily talking about spiritual. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. You know where it is. Yes. Any other ideas? Keep it close. Know how to use it, or you use it. Not only do you know how to use it, but you use it on a regular basis. Something that you use all the time, you're probably going to know where it is all the time, right? Any other ideas? I'm sorry, I didn't hear it. You protect it? Yes, you protect it. You keep it clean. You keep it polished. You keep it in a safe place. But you know where it is. You exercise it. You are careful with it, right? I mean, you don't just lay it on the hood of the car and drive down the road. You don't try to, at least. You stay connected. We use that term today, staying connected. We stay connected to the internet. We stay connected. How connected are we to Jesus Christ? How connected is our faith? That is much, much, much more important than your cell phone or your any other thing that you consider valuable. How connected are you? When you got up this morning, did you connect to Jesus Christ? I was going to say, raise your hand if you connected to the internet. I could do that, but I won't. Did you connect to the internet? Did you connect to Jesus Christ? More important than the internet. Did you get up in time to connect with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit? That's part of holding on. We put forth effort. We hold our faith, and part of holding our faith is staying connected. The best way to keep something is to use it. If your faith is in the closet, you're probably going to lose it. And you got to get your faith out of the closet. Bring it out and use it. Put it to work. And you probably won't lose it. How do we usually lose something of value that we want to keep? Some ideas. So you have this really valuable item, and you for sure don't want to lose it, but you lost it. How did it happen? Distraction. I think that was one of the first ones I had there. Becoming distracted. Careless. Remember, I don't know how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress or remember reading Pilgrim's Progress, but Pilgrim was traveling. He sat down on the bench on the hill. He was tired, fell asleep. What happened? Somebody tell us. He lost his roll. His roll went rolling away. He went on his way, but he had lost his roll, and it was because he fell asleep. Something else. So you have something that is really attractive that you really like. All of a sudden you see something else. Oh, I like that better. How often does that happen? And these all have spiritual analogies. Something else looks more attractive. We allow ourselves, so we have something that we think is really valuable. We like it. It works well for us. Somebody comes along, Mr. Salesman drives in the driveway and says, hey, here's something that is much better than what you have. And we allow ourselves to be talked into giving up that valuable item that worked well for us for his that appears more attractive. We allow ourselves to be talked into letting go of it. Or we carelessly drift along. How many times does this happen? Young people, it is so easy to fall into this. You give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're baptized, you're on the way, but you become careless. You drift along. What happens when a sailor falls asleep on his ship? There will be a shipwreck. You can drift along for a while in your carelessness, but you will wreck. Guaranteed, there is somebody that is watching you. I want to scare you. There's somebody that is watching you. As you carelessly drift along, he will guide you into the rocks without you knowing it, and your ship will wreck. May we be vigilant and diligent as we sail our boat with purpose. We have Jesus guiding our ship. We are awake. We see the rocks. We see the waves. We know how to sail our ship through these dangerous times. We need Jesus with us, but we have a part to do. We have a part to hold on. We can also become overconfident in ourselves. So either the devil gets us by us being careless or being overconfident. I can do this. I'm going to make it through. Well, sorry to tell you, but you're also going to wreck if you're overconfident. Traumatic circumstances, we're talking about how do we lose something that is very valuable that we want to keep. Traumatic circumstances that take us by surprise. This is real life. Traumatic circumstances. How many of you have experienced those? And I can raise my hand on that one. If you have any age to you, you probably have experienced, and you may, even young people sometimes, or children experience these. But at some point in your life, you're going to be faced with a traumatic circumstance that will take you by surprise. This is meant for two purposes, or I should say it this way, there are two forces that are working to use that circumstance for two different outcomes. God knows that traumatic circumstance that's coming your way. And if you're walking with him, he will prepare you for it. You do not need to fear those things. Those things are fearful to us naturally. But we do not need to fear because God will prepare you. He will take you through. But the devil is also there, and he wants to destroy you with that traumatic circumstance. He wants to destroy your faith. And so he has his ideas of what he wants to do when you walk in or when you sail into that storm. Just remember the importance of being connected. If you're connected with Jesus, even when Jesus, I really wonder what would have happened with the disciples. Jesus was back there sleeping. They would have said, okay, Jesus is here. We're just gonna see what happens. It would have kept, maybe the boat would have filled up with water and would have woke Jesus up. I don't know what would have happened. But they got all fearful and frightened. And went over and woke up Jesus, and Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. I don't know what to say to that. I've often puzzled over that. I'm like, Jesus, I mean, what do you expect? I mean, look, it says they thought they were going to die. What should have they done? But Jesus was with them. That is the key. Is Jesus with you in your ship? Ignorance of the devil's devices. Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Warfare, successful warfare, takes strategizing. It takes knowing the enemy. It takes knowing how the enemy is working. It takes knowing where the enemy is. And it takes smarts, if I can use that term. The Holy Spirit is given for that purpose. He will help us fight if we're connected to him. But the devil has been around for how many years? About as long as I lived. No, he's been around since the creation, which was what? 6,000 years ago at least. He's had a lot of experience, right? He doesn't sleep. He's awake day and night. He's had thousands and thousands of years of experience. He knows how people work. He may or may not be able to know your thoughts. That's a controversy. I won't go into that. But at any rate, he knows how people act. He watches people. He is a expert in reading body language. He can pretty much tell how you're going to respond in such and such a situation. And when you hit your thumb and the children scream and the water is running over and I don't know what all, that is when the devil sticks his arrow into you. Yet he waits for those opportune times. We are not ignorant of his devices. We know how the devil works. We have also had experience. Good soldiers have had experience. Hopefully the older people amongst us will be able to help the younger men and teach them and guide them and show them, hey, this is from the devil. This is not from the devil. This is how you know. This is how you recognize it. Very important in warfare. And Paul was that to Timothy. Thank God for Paul's. Thank God for this man that was able to guide Timothy and instruct him in these things. We're still talking, how do you lose something of value that you want to keep? Deceptions is another one. That one came up this morning. Deceptions. How do you know? How do I know? I sometimes stop and think, whoa, what if I'm completely deceived? And I'm just like the Mormon or the whoever, and I'm completely deceived, and I won't know it till I hear Jesus come back. Well, that's a voice from the devil. If you have given, let me qualify it. If you have given your spirit, soul, and body to Jesus Christ, his promises are true. He will guide you. He will keep you safe. You can rest on that. But we're not ignorant of his devices. We are sobered when we think about deception, but we're not paralyzed by all means. And one of the ways to know whether or not you're deceived, Karen or whoever else, you know, talk is cheap, experience is cheap, emotions are cheap, but what they produce is the proof in the pudding, if I can use that term. So I hear somebody say, I had this great experience. I had this great whatever, great revelation, great emotion, experience, whatever. Great. But I watch then what happens after that. If it produces a life of holiness, if it produces a life of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then you know it's from God. If it does not, then you know it was just either it got derailed. That can also happen sometimes. It gets derailed. Or it wasn't from the Holy Spirit. So, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that process. We actually need to learn to exercise that process in a Holy Spirit way. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Because he also knew there was going to be deceptions. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Today we get into hot water when we do that because people say, well, you're judging. And that can be the case. We can have a judgmental, condemning spirit. We should not have that, but we should also not be afraid, and neither do we need to apologize for looking at the fruit and saying, that fruit comes from that root. That fruit comes from that root. We are accountable for that, especially in places of responsibility. Well, I see I'm not going to get done today. I'll talk just a few minutes on the conscience. What is the conscience? Somebody tell me what a conscience is. Way back there, Winston. Okay. I'm glad you stumbled around because we don't really know. What tells you what's right or wrong? What is it, though? Part of your brain, okay? Any other answers? The reason I'm laughing is because it's hard for us to put our finger on our conscience. You know, you can't operate on your conscience, right? You can't open up and find, oh, there's the organ called conscience. No. Yes, Elam. our mind adhering to the highest good that we know. Good explanation, but it's still pretty vague because you can't, it's not tangible, right? I mean, it's something that's there, but we don't really know what it is, but we know it's there, right? How many of you have a conscience? We all have a conscience. Thank God for the conscience. And I want you to go from here remembering this at least. Your conscience is your personal bodyguard. Does that make sense? We, you know, today security details have Trump, when he flies around, he has quite a security detail. They have personal bodyguards. The president of the United States, personal bodyguards, lots of them. They do all kinds of things to protect that man that they're trying to protect. Well, the conscience is set up the same way. It's our personal bodyguard. It is put there for our safety and security. It is fallible, and it can be deceived, and it cannot necessarily always be completely trusted. I don't know if I'm saying too much there or not, but we do have to recognize the fact that our conscience can actually be trained wrong. If you remember Abner, he used to talk about his conscience would not allow him to drive a car. Well, that's the wrong training of the conscience, and there's many that happens in many. It happens in various religions in various ways. Our conscience needs to be trained by the Word of God. So step number one is to recognize that this is the ultimate truth. God has given us His Word. And in here are contained His precepts, His truths, His judgments, and many, many descriptions of His truth and His principles and so on. Step number one is to accept this as the standard of truth. And so your conscience says, I have a problem with that. And then you open the Bible and say, well, what does God say? Okay, God says such and such. Mr. Conscience, you need to conform to the Word of God. That's how that's supposed to work. When that conscience is trained correctly, when you get into any situation, you don't have the Bible with you, you don't have your mom or dad with you, you don't have Mr. Elder with you, whatever. So, there's nobody else with you, it's just you and your conscience. And you walk into a situation, conscience will protect you. It's a very beautiful thing. Your conscience will say, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. You say, well, I'm going to do the wrong thing. Conscience protests. And we have feelings of guilt. We become uncomfortable. We're getting into a dangerous situation, and Mr. Conscience starts ringing his bell. And if we persist, and you can do this, you can put away your good conscience, right? When you put away faith and a good conscience, there is shipwreck. There is a crash. Very, very important. Your conscience is put there for your safety. And it will tell you which way to go in situations. It attaches to the highest good that we know. It produces guilt when it's violated. It can be hardened and suppressed. How many times have we did something that our conscience was saying, no, 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 and we just did it anyways? Have you ever done that? We probably all have, went against our conscience, and you can do that. But when you do that, it becomes hardened. Like there's like, it becomes calloused. And the next time you do something wrong, or maybe you do the same thing wrong, your conscience says, no, no, no. The next time it's, no, no, no. The next time it's, no, no, no. After a bit, you can't hear it anymore, and your conscience becomes hard. And you just do whatever you want to do, and you don't produce that guilt. Now, your conscience will wake up on the day of judgment, rest assured, and it will go back to that truth, and it will tell you and accuse you before the Almighty God. Okay, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to get to the last part of the sermon. Conscience can be trained wrongly and deceived. The conscience is like a filter that catches the dirt. You have, you know, all of our houses, probably all of our houses have like a filter. It's like the big thing that your furnace has where all the air from the house goes through. And the air, as the air moves through, it catches the dirt. And the dirt stays and the air keeps going. Your conscience is a type of filter. Your conscience needs to be maintained. Any ideas how you maintain your conscience filter? When it becomes dirty, how do you service it? Repent, part of it. Confession. Yes. The blood of Christ cleanses. There is hope. If you've hardened your conscience, you've been listening to wrong music, you've been watching bad movies, you've been going against your conscience, there is a way to maintain, to service your conscience, the blood of Jesus. You bring the blood of Jesus in, you apply it to the conscience, and the conscience is cleansed. And it becomes sensitive again to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, to the truth. So, hope that makes sense to you. A very important part of us. The conscience is very, very important. We have a lot to do with how sensitive our conscience is. And we have a lot to do with the training of our conscience. But let's look at it as a precious thing that God has given us for our safety, as well as our faith. I'm going to pray, and then, Joe, can you close? Get your hands full. There's your little one. By the way, welcome to your little girl. And I don't know if there's a little boy here somewhere, too, I think, that just showed up. Welcome both of those. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We bless you. We praise you. We worship you. And I pray that you would help us to allow our conscience to be developed and formed and trained in the ways of truth and light as you have intended. We thank you for your patience with us in developing us. And I pray that you would continue to speak to us. Help us not to put away faith and a good conscience. Lord, protect us from wrecking our ship. I pray that you would help us. If there's anyone here that is carelessly going along, help them to wake up. If there's anyone that is asleep, I pray that you would wake them up, Lord Jesus. We need you to wake us up many times, and I pray that you would do it. May you receive all the glory and the praise, for you are worthy. Thank you for these words, and may you bless and prosper them according to according to the life that you put within your word. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.